Thank you, Matt, and good morning to everyone. Have you ever had the experience of waking up in the morning and pulling out a shirt from the closet and starting to button the shirt up, and about halfway through you realize that your buttons are not aligned with your holes, and you are creating a mess for yourself? Assume that you have had that experience, as I have had more than once. And what makes this really frustrating is that there is no way to correct yourself halfway through. So if you're three buttons up and you realize that they're not aligned, you've got to start all over again. If you try to correct mid-course, you're going to end up with a still greater disaster, perhaps. So you've got to start all over again. And this principle also applies to a lot of other things as well. So if you are building a house, you've got to make sure that the foundation that you pour at the start is sound. Because if you pour a bad foundation, and then you try to build your house on top of that, the house is going to turn out to be a mess. So it may look pretty good on the outside, at least for a short period of time, but it won't be many years before the cracks start to form in the walls, and that the life expectancy of your house is not going to be nearly what it should have been. So we've got a principle at work here. If you start poorly, the end product is going to be poor. If you start well, then what you build on top of that is going to be sound. This principle applies to more than just the shirts that you wear and to the homes that you build. This is a principle that applies to life. If you have a bad foundation for your life, and at this point by foundation I'm talking about your worldview. If you have a bad worldview, then the life that you try to build on top of that is going to be filled with pain and misery and hardship. But if you start with a good life foundation, a good worldview, and then you build all of your life on top of that, all of your decisions in life and so forth, if you build on a good foundation, it'll be a good life, a joy-filled life, and even more important, a life that brings pleasure to God. What we are aiming to do in this series is to build a good foundation for our lives. We're starting a series through the Ten Commandments. Originally, I was planning to take 10 Sundays to go through the Ten Commandments, but by about Friday morning, I realized that all hope was lost and it was not going to get done in 10 weeks. And so today's going to be a little bit different from a typical message. I'm going to spend my whole sermon today on introduction, okay? And then starting next Sunday, we'll look at the first commandment and then we'll just go on from there. There's a lot to talk about up front before we even begin the Ten Commandments. My goal for my time today with you is twofold. Number one, I want to establish the relevance of the Ten Commandments for our lives today. Many of us grew up thinking that the Ten Commandments are something that are in the distant past, have nothing to say to us today, but nothing could actually be further from the truth. They're relevant for right now. Then the second thing I want to do with you today is go through the preamble to the Ten Commandments. So you find that in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. If you're using one of the Bibles provided in the pew, you see this on page 77. So let's talk about the relevance of these commandments, and let's talk about the preamble to the commandments. And that'll be all that we can accomplish for today. Before I do either of those things, though, let me begin, as I always do, in a word of prayer. So our Father in heaven, as we now turn to your word and we consider these ancient words, I pray that you would help us to see that these words are for us. These are words that will build a good foundation for our lives if we can come to grips with them. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would be ministering to us in the next 30 minutes, that you might speak to us through these words. Help us, Lord, to lead lives that are pleasing to you. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's start with the relevance of the Ten Commandments. I have five things to say here. In fact, before I begin any of those five, let me also say this, that though we call these the Ten Commandments in English, in the Hebrew Scriptures, they're actually called the Ten Words. So the Ten Words of God. So I'm going to be using that phrase frequently in this message. So five comments about the Ten Words, demonstrating their relevance. Number one, we need to understand these are relevant because though they were originally given to Israel there at Mount Sinai, as we read earlier in the service, truth is that these commandments transcend their time, transcend their culture, transcend the place where they were originally given. The Bible itself makes this clear to us. These 10 words of God were in effect before they were ever etched on tablets of stone in Exodus chapter 20. For example, Genesis 1:1 begins with these words, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So the Bible opens with the declaration that there is one true and living God. And the first commandment tells us that we should therefore only worship one God. The creation story tells us God made the universe in 6 days and He rested on the seventh. And our fourth commandment tells us that we need to work 6 days and rest on the seventh. So the commandment follows the pattern set even at the opening of our Bible. When Adam's son Cain murdered his brother Abel, God judged Cain for that act. But that was long before the commandment, "Thou shalt not murder," was ever etched on the tablet of stone. So you see, before these commandments were ever given, they were already in effect. And then when we look beyond Exodus 20 into the New Testament time, we find that they are in effect still. Jesus is the person who expounds on the Ten Commandments in more detail than anybody else in the Bible. We call ourselves Christians. We follow the teachings of Christ. So we must follow the Ten Commandments. The Apostle Paul alludes to the Ten Commandments in his letters to the churches. And in the book of Revelation, last book of our Bible, we learn that at the end of time, when the world is standing before the Lord and He judges them in righteousness, His standard of judgment is the Ten Commandments. So these are not words that are limited to one time, one place. They stretch across the panorama of our entire Bible. They begin in Genesis 1 and they don't conclude until Revelation chapter 22. Second thought about the relevance of these 10 words. These are not just laws which are arbitrary in nature, but rather they are laws rooted in the nature of God. And that's what makes them relevant for today. Because God never changes in His nature. And so God's moral expectations for the world must never change. They are rooted in the very nature of God. So when God gives us His 10 words, He's not just giving us laws, but He's telling us things about Himself. He's saying to us, "This is what I am like, and so this is what you must be like." Number three, these commandments are relevant because they are dripping with grace. These are gracious words, you must understand. Now, where do I see grace in the 10 words from God? Well, first of all, I see grace here in the fact that God makes Himself known to us through them. A couple of decades ago, there was a young woman named Becky, not our Becky, but another Becky. And she was really struggling with the existence of God. She was thinking to herself, "How can I believe in a being who is beyond my five senses, this super intelligent, immense being that is supposed to be out there somewhere and I've never encountered Him before? How does a person believe in such a God?" Well, then one day, Becky laid out on the grass, perhaps at a park, and she happened to notice this little ant farm there, or I guess an ant hill. She started to look at that anthill, and it's like a light bulb went off in her mind. And she thought to herself, I wonder how many of these ants on this anthill believe that I exist. Could they even comprehend this massive, super intelligent being in comparison to them? Or are they just going busily about their tasks, concerned with whatever ants are concerned about, and they are absolutely unaware of me? She started to think about that. Then she placed her hand in the grass and allowed one of the ants to crawl on her hand. And she brought her hand up to her face and she watched the ant and she thought to herself again, does this ant even know I'm here? I am staring at its every move. It's walking across my hand. But what does it mean to the ant? I'm probably just another surface that it's moving along. It has no idea that I'm here. She thought to herself, I could slap my hand and end the life of that ant in an instant, and it would never even know what happened. She started to think about that. She started to think about how that relates to her skepticism about the existence of God. And really what I'm getting at here is this, that the grace of God that we see in the Ten Commandments is simply in the fact that God has not left us like the ants. Okay? He has not left us to be busy about our own tasks, totally wrapped up in what's happening here, unaware that there is anything greater above us. No, God has rent open the heavens, and He has spoken to us. The remarkable thing is that He has spoken in ways that we can comprehend. So we have an infinite mind communicating to finite minds, but we can know what He wants for us. Through His 10 words, God teaches us who He is, teaches us who we are in relation to Him. He teaches us what His expectations are for those of us that He has made, which is all of us. There is grace in these commandments because we don't have to wonder whether there is a God who is there, or if there is, what on earth He wants from us in the world. No, we read these and we learn there is a God, and here is what He is like. Here is what He wants from me. The answer to the question, why does God reveal Himself to us at all, is that God reveals Himself for the purpose of relationship. If you can just remember that short line, revelation is for relationship. God made you, and God desires that you know Him and that He have a connection to you. So He speaks these words to us. There's another way that I see grace at work in the Ten Commandments, and that is by simply comparing the Ten Commandments themselves to the commandments of other false gods. So, for example, let's think about Baal. We talked about the god Baal last Sunday night. He was the god of the ancient Canaanites. And to worship this god, you were required to unite yourself with a cult prostitute. So think about this. The only way to bring honor to your God is by degrading your own body. Every time you go to worship, you're degrading yourself for this God. Think about the god Molech. We also talked about him last Sunday night. Molech was a god that required you to sacrifice your newborn child in order to appease his wrath. And so worshippers of Molech would come to this statue with the hole cut out of its stomach and a fire burning inside, and they would roll the child right into the statue, sacrifice their own offspring. During these so-called acts of worship, the drums would be pounding so you couldn't hear the screaming of the baby inside. It was a horrible practice. That's why the Old Testament scriptures refer to Molech as the detestable god. Just a few years back, they were extending the runway of the Damascus airport in Syria, and in their excavations, they uncovered this pit filled with infant skeletons that were charred. And when they ran the carbon dating, they discovered that it was dated to the time of the ancient Canaanites. So these babies had likely been sacrificed in the worship of Molech. Think about the modern god of the Islamic extremist. The only way to guarantee a place in heaven with your God is to blow yourself up and hopefully take a bunch of other people with you. So look at all of these so-called gods that the mind of man has invented. The minds of sinful human beings who still have a religious impulse and they know they need to do something to appease a higher power somewhere. And so they invent these twisted gods and do degrading, horrible things to appease their gods. Compare that to what God gives us in His 10 words. These 10 words from God are beautiful words. They're dignified words. They're words that don't require you to sacrifice your dignity, to cut your body, to give up your children for Him. In the following of God's 10 words, you are lifted up in dignity, not dragged down. How superior the God of Scripture is, even to the God of modern America, the God that we sometimes call the benevolent, grandfatherly type, who loves everything about you, loves everything you do, would never challenge any decision that you make. He just loves you as you allow your life to careen into the pit. The God of the Bible is not like that. He elevates us by showing us that we were made in His image and that there are moral obligations that come with that. Obligations that lift us up. They don't take us down. So again, I say there is grace in God's 10 words. And then I also see grace in these words when I consider the benefits of keeping them. And the benefit, very simply, is life. Jesus said to the rich young ruler, "Keep these commandments and live." So there's life to be had. God does not want us to die. He did not create us initially to die, and He doesn't want us to die today. Not spiritually, not eternally, not in any way. Christ came to give us eternal life, the Bible says. And in the keeping of His words, there is life to be found. Friends, in light of all of what I have said, I think what we need to do is to abandon our idea that there is a distinction between law and grace. We tend to think that law is this cold, harsh thing, and that grace is this warm, kind acceptance from God that has no expectations attached to it. And we sort of break God's word up. We break the Christian life up into law and grace. Well, friends, we learn from the Ten Commandments that there is grace in law and there is law in grace. The two cannot be separated from one another. God graciously deals with us, but He also has high expectations for His people. We need to keep both of them together. All right, so let me recap what I've discussed so far. My premise today is that the Ten Commandments are highly relevant for us today. They're relevant because their teachings transcend time and culture. They're relevant because they are laws rooted in the nature of God. They are relevant because they are dripping with grace. Now, fourthly, they are relevant because this is the way that the people of God please God. And I'm not talking here about work salvation, so don't misunderstand. I would not try to teach you that by keeping a set of rules, you can somehow earn your way into the favor of God. Somehow overcoming your own sin nature, presenting yourself as being perfectly righteous in the sight of God. That is not possible. What I am suggesting, though, is that through the Ten Commandments, we demonstrate that we are the people of God. So God saves us by grace through faith, but then we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We seek to bring the 10 words of God to bear on our lives as the way of showing the fruits of our faith and repentance. That's what the 10 commandments are all about. One of the things that happens to us when we come to faith is that the law becomes written on our hearts. That's the way the Scriptures describe it. This external law suddenly becomes internalized in me. I have a greater desire to follow them. I have empowerment to follow them. I don't have the freedom to reject them. That's not what God's people do. And so we must prioritize the moral laws of God if we are to be counted among His people. This is what His people are like. And then there's a fifth thing that I want to say about the relevance of these commandments. And that is that these 10 words are so important because they are designed to draw us to Christ. I hope you realize that. That was really the purpose of the law to begin with. So God sets these 10 commandments up. And each of these 10 commandments really represents a whole set of moral teachings. You understand that, right? The command, thou shalt not murder, doesn't just mean don't kill anybody, right? Jesus teaches us there is a whole moral principle at work in each of the 10 commandments. God sets these standards up to us. And He says, this is what My people do. And what happens to us? We look at the standard, we look at ourselves, and we say, not possible, God. This is not possible. And we even try to keep all of them perfectly. And we fail at every single one. Friends, the law of God is designed to teach us an important spiritual truth, that God's standards are perfect, that we are not perfect, and therefore, left to ourselves, there will never be peace with God. The law is designed to bring us to the point of desperation, where we will reach out to God and say, God, I really need mercy from You because I can't do this. And it's at that moment of desperation when God speaks to us and He says, I know you can't do it. That's the whole reason why I sent My Son, Christ, into the world. That was the whole point. He lives in perfect obedience to My moral laws because you couldn't. And He bears in His body the penalty of your failure to keep My law. That's what My Son is. That Jesus Himself said on the authority of God in Matthew 5:17, do not think that I came to abolish the law, right? So Christ is not saying, I'm telling you now, you can just forget about this. Christ says, no, I didn't come to abolish it. I came to fulfill the law. Christ was the embodiment of God's commandments. He perfectly fulfilled every one of them. In fact, what does the Bible call Christ in John chapter 1? He calls Him the Word of God. So God gives us His 10 words, and we cannot keep them. And so He sends us the Word, the full embodiment of all of God's self-revelation. And through the Word made flesh, we find peace with God. We choose Him to be our representative before God, masking our failures, bearing our penalties, and standing before God in our place. Through faith in Christ, God can look at us and declare us to be righteous based upon His life, because He represents us now. And through faith in Christ, God rewrites that law on our hearts. Even after faith, we will still fail to keep the law perfectly, will we not? Of course we will fail. But the desire has changed. Now we desire to live in a way that pleases the Lord. And now we know that when we do fail, it's okay, because now I have a mediator to stand there. And He is representing my name before the throne of grace. So I still strive to follow God's words. But now I don't have to worry about bearing the brunt of my failure on my own. So the Ten Commandments draw us to faith in Christ, because He is the one that makes peace with God for us. Can you imagine what would happen if we tried to keep the Ten Commandments completely on our own and then chose to stand before this God fully on our own merits, bearing the full weight of those demands? Who among us could stand? We must claim our mediator. Okay, and that's all that I want to say to you regarding the relevance of the Ten Commandments for today. Now, with the short time that I have left, let's move on to the preamble to the Ten Commandments. We find this now in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 2. Here in the preamble, God says to us that He has the right to tell us what to do. Very simply, that's what He does. So before giving us the instructions, He tells us why He has the right to say these things. Let's look at these very closely. Verse 1, "Then God spoke all these words, saying, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery.'" This is why God has the right to give us His 10 words. Notice how He begins. He says, verse 2, "I am the Lord." This statement is used 164 times by my count in the Old Testament scriptures. When you understand what God is saying to you, you understand that this statement alone is enough to establish His right to reign. "I am the Lord." You'll notice the word "Lord" is in all caps in your English Bible. That's how our English Bibles translate the name Yahweh. The name Yahweh means "I am." So how does God open up the Ten Commandments? He says, "I want you to understand, before I give you these 10 words, that I am the I am. And that's what gives me the right." What does it mean to say that God is the I am? It means that God is the infinite, eternal, self-contained, self-existent God of the universe. Acts 17:28 says, "For in Him we live and move and exist." Colossians 1:16, "All things have been created by Him and for Him." When God says to us, "Listen to me because I am the I am," He is saying, "I am the beginning and the end of all things. You don't depend on me." Or excuse me, "I don't depend on you, but you depend on me. You don't set the terms to me, I set the terms to you, because it's all here by me and it's all here for my purposes." In calling Himself the I am, God declares Himself to be the ultimate reality, because He is ultimate reality. His nature defines what is right and what is good and what is beautiful. We are not free to define what is moral for ourselves. Our job is to discover what is moral by looking at the nature of the I am. So God establishes His right to reign because of who He is. And so God speaks and we must listen. And by that we live. That is what God says. The next He says, "I am the Lord your God." So He establishes not just that He is ultimate reality, but He says, "I am your God, not just a God, not just the God. I am the God who has pledged myself in faithfulness to you. And you therefore have an obligation to come back, pledge yourself to me." And then finally, He has the right to rule us because He is our deliverer. He says to the Israelites, "I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." Remember, the Jewish people were slaves under Pharaoh in Egypt when God came to them. And it was out of God's mercy that He heard their cries and He raised up the prophet Moses and led them out of Egypt. God performed these incredible miracles to lead them out, splitting the Red Sea wide open and leading them into the promised land. And now God is here standing before them at Mount Sinai. And He is saying, "Listen, I am the I am. And I have pledged myself to you, and I am the one who delivered you from your plight. So listen to me." Friends, this physical deliverance of the Jews out of Egypt is a picture of the spiritual deliverance that God has given to all of His people. The Bible teaches that every one of us was bound in chains by our own sinful natures, a slave to our own passions, without God and without hope. But God intervened and gave us new life. So He is our God, and He is our deliverer. And so we have a responsibility to Him now. Friends, for all of these reasons and more, we ought to listen to the Ten Commandments. They are relevant for today. God has the right to be heard today. So let me conclude with this question. What do you intend to build your life upon? Are you going to build it on the unsound foundation? Or are you going to build it upon God's words? There are thousands of voices calling for your attention today. Which voice will you listen to? It will affect the rest of your life. Choose the right voice. And when you choose God's voice and you fail, who will be your advocate? Will you stand on your own merits, or will you claim the righteous merits of Christ? Romans chapter 3 says that God has provided a way for us to endure the full scrutiny of God's Ten Commandments and still be called righteous in the end. Romans 3 says, "Now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, the righteousness which comes through faith in Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ. And this was to demonstrate God's righteousness, that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ." So we all stand condemned by the law, but there is a righteousness apart from the law that God grants as a gift to renew the peace with God. Once we come to faith in Christ, we have that new position, and then we will be in a position to follow His 10 words like we never have before. So build your life on the right foundation. I invite you to build a life that cannot be shaken. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for Your 10 words. Pray that we would listen to them, that we would follow them, that we would joyfully recognize Your right to reign over us, seeing that You are the kind of a king that we would want to be ruled by. I pray that You would use these 10 words to bring us to that point of desperation, seeing that on our own merits, there will be no peace with You, but on the merits of Your Son, whom we accept by faith, there is perfect righteousness available. I pray, Lord, for those who have not yet accepted Your right to rule and have not yet accepted Your mediator. Pray that today might be the day that they would believe. Prepare us for the next 10 Sundays as we consider each one of Your instructions to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.